And it's good to be in the Lord's house. And it's got a beautiful morning out there. When we got up this morning, the sun was almost coming over the mountain. So that change in that time helped that of the morning a little, didn't it? So anyway, we're excited to be here. We thank the Lord for the privilege. And I'll get right into the announcements. I know that in the bulletin this morning, we had a couple of these, I guess you'd call them brochures that were added in. One is for Thanksgiving, and it says the BRBC will be providing meal kits to those needing a little extra support during the holiday. If you would like to help, please fill out the information below and return it in an offering plate or give it to an usher. This is the yellow sheet, so if you'd be interested in helping this way, we would encourage you to do that. There's a lot of people that are less fortunate, and they need a little help during these holiday periods when things are costing so much more now and everything. So we appreciate that. Also, the red one in there talks about the Christmas tree project that's going to be over in the Johnson City area there in the Founders Park. And so they're going to have a tree over there. And if you're interested in helping on that, working with that, I guess you would probably see Pastor or Kyle or, it says that you can call. And so just look at that and read it, see if you're interested in that. Okay. Well, that's the special ones that we were looking at. I also want to look on the prayer request this morning. And from last week, we don't have anything different. We are thankful that Brother Philip has gotten well and is able to be back with us. And thank the Lord for that. Also, yeah. Okay, tonight after the service, I don't know if any of you built a Pinewood Derby, but if you did, they're going to have a race. And so just come on in and bring your car and get ready to race. Good luck. Also, I'd like to thank the Lord for the offering on the missions. You know, I was talking with someone this morning, I think it was Miss Larkey, and for the last 4 or 5 years, we've seen this number go up and up, and people are really interested in missions around the world, and we just thank so much. 470,000 plus that was given in this offering this year to send people around the world and help missionaries. And so we want to send the gospel to all that we can. We do a lot of missions work each month in the deacons group, and we find out what the needs are. We pray for them. And, you know, just to see this and see this response from God's people is a blessing. I just thank Him for it. Also, on Tuesday, the Oasis will meet at 11:30 a.m. in the Family Life Center. And if you're part of Oasis, come on out, and I'm sure you'll enjoy that. And then this coming Thursday, the last Ladies Bible Study will conclude for the fall. So you ladies that have been coming to that, you either come at 10 in the morning or at 7 in the evening. And so 10 at morning meets in the Home Builders, and the 7 p.m. meets over at the Ministry House. So it's good to see that people are interested in studying God's Word and learning more and growing. So remember that on Thursday. Also, I'd like to say happy anniversary to David and Lisa Bennett. Their anniversary is going to be this week, and we just want to congratulate them. And many of y'all know David and Lisa. Lisa's sitting back here on the back seat this morning. And I think David is over in the men's class. But with all this being said, we'd like to offer our condolences to Tammy Williams in the passing of her mom, Peggy Snodgrass. And I think there's going to be a celebration here tomorrow night. No, Tuesday night at the church for that. So we just want to offer her our condolences. Does anyone else have any special thing on your heart that you'd like to pray about, whether it be spoken or unspoken? Yes, ma'am? Thank you, Miss Nancy. So it's tomorrow, visitation from 4 to 5. And then, okay. Thank you, Nancy. Also, we are excited about the things that are going on in church. I know we're entering the holiday season. There's going to be lots of things, lots of opportunities that we can get involved in things. So just pray for that. We have a lady with us this morning. Her name is Patricia. If I say this right, Furches? Is that, okay. Okay. And we're glad to have her with us. Also, we're glad to have these others back with us. David Sales and his wife, and my brother back here. What's your name? Yeah. Okay. Good to have y'all, Paul. I know you've been coming, and we just thank God for you, okay? And let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll let Brother Philip go ahead and teach us something this morning, okay? Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the blessings on our life. And God, we just thank you that you're a God. And Lord, as I come to you this morning, I want to pray for our nation. God, I'd like to pray for the election that's coming up on Tuesday. And Lord, we pray that your will be done in this. And Lord, we want your will to be regardless to what we think, because we know it's in your perfect plan. And Father, we pray that you will be with us, dear God. Forgive us, Lord, for our nation's sins. God, I pray that you will, Lord, help us to be a people that you want us to be, dear God, to help us to grow close to you, and that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with as many as possible as long as we live. Father, just bless this day. Bless Brother Philip as he comes. Lord, I know that you've already given him a message. I know that you will help him in it. Lord, we pray you'll just bless him, help him to heal completely. And Lord, we pray for others this morning that is on our list. We pray for the cancer folks. We pray, dear God, that you will bless them and help them. Lord, we're thinking about Miss Sherry Edens this morning that we've not heard anything from this week, but God, we pray you'll be with her and Chuck. And Father, just give them grace during this time. Lord, watch over us now. I pray for the service to come this morning. Pray that you'll bless our pastor, and Lord, that you'll bless the service at 11 o'clock. Lord, if somebody's here that don't know you, I pray that today might be a day of salvation for them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Danny. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I want to thank Brother Dave for filling in last week. Appreciate him doing that. I'm very susceptible to colds and flus and allergies and everything upper respiratory, so if he doesn't have to come in again, it'll be a miracle. And but thank you. Thank you for your prayers. You know, they say with a cold, if you treat a cold, it'll only last a week, but if you don't, it's going to last 7 long days. So I thank you for praying for me so it only lasted a week. And I did take my medication. And thank you for just kind words and prayers. Brother Darren asked me Wednesday if I was feeling better, and I said yes. Thanks for asking. He says, you don't look any better. And so I appreciate kind words like that, you know, to build you up. And the language of love, amen. And so I'm very grateful. And I did watch Brother Dave's message, and then I watched mine from the week before, and I said, I need to work on my delivery, and but this old dog, it's too late to learn new tricks, so it was a blessing. Anyway, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, because thou sayest, if you remember our lesson from 2 weeks ago, we're just self-talk, how we talk to ourselves. And that talk is informed by how we feel about ourselves and things are going on in our life. And so we come to the next phrasing. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, before we go into this verse in depth, money can be a problem, but it is not always a problem. It can get power over people, but it doesn't have, it's not that it's bad in and of itself. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, a very good man, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. So Boaz was a rich man. Also, Genesis 13 verse 2, stop that. It said of Abraham, I'm losing my place here. Forgive me. I'm touching the wrong things. It said of Abraham that, I'll get to it in a minute. 1 second. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And David, in all of his wars, accrued great wealth. We see him just reaping in all sorts of gold and silver. And Solomon, all Solomon wanted was to be a wise man. And because he didn't want all the other things, God said to him, I also have given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor and so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So money did not corrupt any of these people. Solomon didn't fall by money. We all know that. It had no power over him. As a matter of fact, in all of these men, one of the attributes and reasons why we see that not having any power over them, they were all generous and open-handed. Solomon, it says, if you remember in your Bible reading, that silver was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. It was like the stones of the street. Do you remember that verse? His wealth he shared. He raised. He was a tide that raised all boats. And he made everybody rich in his richness. And the same for Boaz. Boaz was very generous. You remember he said to his young men about Naomi, drop the handfuls of purpose. He was just being very generous to her. You remember in the Old Testament, they were not to go back over their fields. They went through it once, and they had to leave it for the poor. They couldn't do the corners. And so these ladies were following his reapers, and they would get the gleanings just a little bit. But he was very generous to Naomi. No. To Ruth, and said to his men, just drop some handfuls of purpose. Just leave her some extra. Very generous. And the same for Abraham. He didn't hold on to his wealth.
And but it did corrupt Lot, without a doubt. When they came up out of Egypt, Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And you remember what happened. Abraham, in much generosity, says, "You just pick whichever you want, and I'll go the other way." And he lifted his eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom, and we all know the sequel to that story. And so here, Abraham, with his great riches, was very generous, very open-handed, and these are the kinds of attributes that we see in people that have money, that money does not have power over them. We also see Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who was overcome by the lust of money and wanted riches. And Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, the Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth," think of that now. Think of these statements. "I will run after him and take something of him." And so he was very much overcome by money, as are the Laodiceans. This ruined these people. They were very much corrupted by money. And it's very interesting, don't you think, when you read this, it says that they were rich. That's not a problem, correct? We've already demonstrated that. Riches aren't a problem. As a matter of fact, I remember reading Wesley's journals 20 or 30 years ago. I was very much impressed as I read about Wesley. One historian said that England was saved from a French Revolution by that one man's ministry. Now, that's saying something, isn't it? He turned the whole country, which was at that time very desperately evil, towards God. And the reason they call them Methodists is because he had a method that he taught them of godly living. And I was reading in his journal after he had been ministering for decades, and he was lamenting that the natural consequence of godly living — you don't drink, you don't smoke, you work hard, you save your money — these methods that he taught these people of godly living, guess what? Naturally made them richer, correct? Because if you live right and you study, go to college or learn a trade, and you don't hit the bar and you're not, you know, using drugs, you're not doing all these things that ruin people's lives, by a natural evolution of the way the world works, these people became more wealthy. And he was lamenting how it was ruining their spirituality, just the natural occurrence of living for God. And so I'm sure he was having to preach other messages to his Methodist brethren. So the Laodiceans, if you notice this here, it says, "I am rich." What came next? "And increased with goods." So with them, their riches led to what? Materialism. Let's get by. And our toys, all our things, they became what? Covetous. And what we see in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts." When we got money, it burns a hole sometimes, and can make us just become what covetousness is, idolatry. And that's what happened to these people. It doesn't happen to everybody. But they began to start wanting things, if you know what I mean. And then what came next? This horrible idea: "I have need of nothing." Now, that's a terrible attitude, and leads to all sorts of problems spiritually. As we see in the tail end of 1 Timothy 6 that we just quoted, that love of money, "while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So I'm sure that they weren't suffering financially, but they had evidently erred from the faith. Those things can happen. And so because of this process, and I'm sure it didn't start off that way. This was one of Paul's missionary churches, and I'm sure it started off wonderfully. But they may be just because they live in a godly life and they were doing well and they were being industrious and it was a rich place to live from what I understand in my history reading. They just began to prosper, and unfortunately it devolved into spiritual, what we see here, what God says about them. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. So we know that they weren't poor financially because we have the statements that precede this. They were rich. So this is obviously all of these attributes is God's view of them spiritually. Spiritually, they were wretched. Spiritually, they were poor. Spiritually, they were very poor. And what we see in the last part of that verse is the hand of God, like on Darius Belshazzar's wall. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many, Tekel Upharsin. This is the interpretation. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. So what we see in that statement about their lives was the hand of God writing his view of these people, just like that hand came on the wall of Belshazzar and said, you are weighed in the balance and are found wanting. And so this is God's declaration of what they are to him. They are poor. Now, what is it about this, that this terrible attitude that they had formulated about themselves, and which, by the way, is somewhat prevalent today? It was a movement that, as a pastor 20 years ago, I don't know what's going on with it now, but I had to fight the philosophy of it with my people, and it was the wealth and health gospel. If you're right with God, you're going to be rich, you're going to be healthy, because that's what God wants you to be, and it is an evidence that you are right with God. But this was what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5 that Paul fought against himself. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, that wealth, health and wealth gospel was corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, it very much is destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So there is an idea that because you're well off and you're making it, that God is obviously blessing you, right? And you've got to be right with God. I must be godly. Look at what he's given me. That, the Bible says, are disputings of men of corrupt minds. By the way, the corollary of this is also a problem. Do you remember reading in John chapter 9? And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, say, Master, now wait a minute, his disciples asked him, not the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed this. But his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man? Now, that's amazing, isn't it? He was blind from birth. This man or his parents? So there was a philosophy in the minds of people back then, and today, by the way, something surely is wrong in his life, or he wouldn't be suffering like this, correct? Maybe his parents sinned. They were taking a statement in the Bible, the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. And the Lord had to correct that. They had built up this whole philosophy that if, and by the way, that is what the friends of Job upbraided him with when they came and talked to him. They said, if you were not in this situation, wait a minute, let me get it right. You would not be in this situation if sin wasn't in your life. We all know that. And they plagued him with these philosophies that you're obviously wrong with God, right? And that's what they're saying to this man. His parents sinned or he sinned, or he wouldn't be in this situation. Let's look at another case. What do you say? Because we've got to be careful about how we think of people in their distress and also in their bounty. Because we might get the wrong idea about both of them. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 16. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, at his gate, the rich man's gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is abject poverty, correct? Not only is he poor, he's beggarly poor. I mean, this is awful. Not only is he poor and beggarly poor, profoundly poor, he is full of sores. He's sick. He probably hurts like crazy all day, every day. And he just desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This was a Christian man. This was one of our brothers in Christ. Think of that now. What would you have thought about that Christian if you had seen him on your way wherever and you saw him full of sores, you saw, and they laid him daily to beg. His condition was chronic. And what would you have thought about that? He's one of our brothers. Amen. And God allowed this to happen to him. We all have thoughts about these things, don't we? Do you know it's possible that in the process of time, the sons of God had come to heaven and Satan came amongst them, and God said to Satan, "Hast thou noticed my servant Lazarus?" Isn't that what he said to Job? "Hast thou noticed my servant Lazarus, that he is, that he loves me," you know, whatever all those are, "that he loves me, he's godly." And Satan said, "Well, of course, does he serve you for naught? Let me just touch his things and then touch his body and we'll see what happens." And the Lord said of Job, "He is in your hands. Do with him as thou wilt." Job was a Christian man. Job was one of the finest Christians in the Old Testament. And God allowed that to happen to Job and his wicked friends coming up, braid him and tell him, "If you hadn't been so wicked, you wouldn't be in this situation." Yes, but there they are. You say, what about the promises that God knows that you have need of all these things, the food and raiment? I believe that God gave him as much as he needed to make it to the next day. Food and raiment, amen? Isn't it amazing what God does to his people? And he loves them. Now think of this. He was laid at that rich man's gate, and all he wanted was the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and that rich man didn't have any consideration for that man. In all his wealth, in all that he had, he didn't have enough to help this poor Christian. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You and I should not judge our brothers by the things that are happening in their life that are beyond their control. And just because they're going through hard times, sickness, financial reversal, desperate, is not an indication that they're wicked, that they're doing anything wrong whatsoever. It is quite possible that God's doing something wonderful. You remember of the blind man, Jesus answered them and said, neither him nor his parents have sinned, but for the glory of God, this man is blind. Well, that sure works against the health and wealth gospel, doesn't it? That rich man could have been the Good Samaritan. I believe that God laid Lazarus at that man's door as either a test of that man's relationship to money or as an opportunity for that man to do good. God has all sorts of purposes for us, dear people. And some of them are a test of our own relationship to our things. That man could have been the Good Samaritan. He could have poured in oil and wine. Isn't that what the Good Samaritan did? He found him, he went up to him, he poured in oil to heal his sores. He poured in wine to minister to him. And he put him on his own ass and he carried him to an inn. And he said to the innkeeper, whatever he needs, give it to him. And when I return, I will pay thee all. That rich man could have done that and had compassion on him. And you know what might have happened? If he had had compassion on this Christian man and had helped him, maybe brought him into his own house, it wouldn't have overpopulated his house. It wouldn't have made it too full, poured in oil and wine. Possibly that good godly Christian could have talked to him about his soul. He missed an opportunity, not only of doing good, but of having contact with a godly man. And I believe Lazarus was godly. You know, there are opportunities that God gives us. Do you know who that Good Samaritan in the Bible is, by the way? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world with broken people, and he poured into us oil and the wine, the oil of the Holy Spirit of God, the wine of joy, and he put us on his own steed and carried us to a place where people could help us. Amen? Folks, that's you and me. That's the church. And I guarantee you, And by the way, what did he do? He went into a far country and he said, when I return, I'll pay you everything. Folks, God puts in our way sometimes opportunities to pour in oil and wine and take care of our brothers. And I guarantee you that he's coming back one day and he'll pay you all. There is a treasury in heaven. Let's put it in terms we understand. There's a bank in heaven, correct? And you're either laying up treasures in heaven or you are not. And some of that has to do with the opportunities you might have. Now, I was a poor preacher. My aunt, who went to a rich Methodist church, said, I was a young preacher. He said, you poor Baptist preachers. Well, a lot of them are, by the way. Not every church is this wealthy. And I worked all the time I was in the ministry, sometimes two jobs, sometimes three, everything I could get and to meet the needs of my family. We never had money. And we went to a church one time, and there was a poor widow. Her daughter was taking care of her, but she had made some bad mistakes, and it was impoverishing them both. And there she was. I don't know what everybody else in that church thought, but she was suffering. And we didn't have much, but we had more than her. And God spoke to my heart. So we found a way that she would never know that we had given her anything. We went to a brother, and I think we used two different intermediaries. And I said, can you give this to that lady without telling her whoever it is? And we did. And I put it in an envelope so nobody would know what I was giving, however great it was or however little it was. It was just what we could do. And we took care of that widow woman in her distress. Do you know what? God laid that Lazarus on my doorstep. I felt responsible. I didn't have a lot, but I had more than her. Amen? And I needed. God was working in my heart. We have got to help her, even if it means we have less than what we have. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you. And there was nothing in that, by the way, that she was a pastor's daughter, a pastor's wife, if I remember correctly. And here she was in her distress. God allowed that, and God put her at my door. Now, I'm saying to you, dear people, that everything that happens to God's people, we are not to judge. And if you see an opportunity and God speaks to your heart, I'm not saying you've got to take care of everybody. I can't. I've never done that before. I've never done that again because God has not told me to. But we have to be ready to be generous to our brothers that have need. Now, I'm going to tell you something. One day God's going to come back and he's going to pay you all. You will have laid up treasure in heaven. You might be poorer here, but you are richer there. Amen? Simply because you, with open hand, said, I'm going to take care of this person. I don't give to beggars. You know, our government says, don't give them stuff. They're just going to buy cigarettes and alcohol and drugs. And that's pretty much the truth, right? I read an article in the paper that says, do not give handouts to these people. They have everything they need in public. They have food. We'll put them up. Don't do it because you're just buying drugs for them. So I generally do not give to panhandlers because as a church in Georgia, we were abused by people, poor people. They just wanted money, and they were getting rich and playing on our sympathy. But I do give sometimes, but it's got to be by the Holy Spirit. I was walking into a restaurant. Patty and I were going in to get a sandwich. I didn't even notice the man until I was about to go in. And personally, I believe it was the Lord bringing my attention. Because these people, sometimes you don't want to look at them, right? If you make eye contact, they might start begging money. So I was walking in, but he brought my attention, and he was not asking me for anything. There he was in his squalor with all his belongings around him sitting on that sidewalk. And I really felt like the Lord wanted me to give him what was in my pocket. I don't do that often, but if the Lord says it, sometimes what I'm saying is, folks, it's a test and it's an opportunity, a test of your relationship to money and an opportunity for you to lay up treasure in heaven. God does that sometimes, and I believe that's what he was doing with Lazarus, and we will be rich. Heavenly rich, amen? Now, next week, I want to talk about this just a little bit more because we can lose this if we're not very careful. So, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful people and their wonderful lives. I'm so blessed to be a part of it. Thank you for your word. Help us, please, Lord, not to miss our opportunities and to lay up treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.